Today we want to continue with the events in the Bible that took place right after the birth of Jesus. We've just gone through Christmas talking about Jesus being born. And so I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2, where the Christmas story is, and begin at verse 21 and look at these scriptures about the things that took place after Jesus was born, in those first days and months after His birth. I've entitled a sermon today, What Are You Waiting For? And we're all waiting for something. Most of us wait a great deal in our life. We spend a lot of time waiting in line. We spend a lot of time waiting at stoplights. We spend a lot of time waiting. And so that's what we want to talk about for a while this morning. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we'll stop right there. 8 days were accomplished after his birth for the circumcision. And this was as it was commanded in the law to be done. You can go back to the book of Leviticus and you can see where the circumcision was commanded in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 12. At the 8th day, the circumcision took place. It still does in the Jewish world today. 8 days, the child was circumcised, and also he was named. Now, they knew his name was going to be Jesus, but here it says he officially was named at the time of his circumcision. He was named by the angel before he was ever conceived in the womb. And we know that to be true. Now look at verse 22. And when the days of her purification, that's Mary's days of purification after she gave birth, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That would have been, and you can go back and look at that in Leviticus 12, and you can see he was circumcised and all the male children were circumcised, the boys, on the 8th day after they were born. The mother then, in the life of when it's a boy, they had a time of getting ready, getting purified, and of time before they could come back to the temple. And so they would do that, and we notice in all of this that Mary and Joseph were law-abiding people of God. They wanted to do exactly what the law had said. They did not want to disobey the law. And I think it's important as we look at the life of Jesus that he also obeyed the law of God, for he was God himself. He never could be accused of disobeying the law. He was perfect. He was a perfect man. He was the perfect sacrifice, but he kept the law. He was not an outlaw. Tongue in cheek, he wasn't from Dirks. He was not an outlaw. So when the days of her purification, according to the law, and that was 40 days now, they had to count down 40 days, and they did so. So they went back to Jerusalem. They'd already been for the circumcision. Now they go to Jerusalem for the presentation, presenting him to the Lord. And the Bible had declared in the Old Testament that every boy, the first one to be born, was to be dedicated to the Lord. And so they took him to the temple to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child that opens the womb, that means the firstborn, the first boy, shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves are two young pigeons. They offered a sacrifice according to the law. This again, we see they were law-abiding people of God, as we ought to be law-abiding people of God. And they stressed that they wanted to do whatever God wanted them to do. So they came to offer this sacrifice. If they had the money, they would offer a lamb. If they did not have the money, they could offer a turtle dove. And there were certain times of the year when the turtle doves weren't there. Pigeons, like they are here, were always there. And so they could offer a pigeon instead of a turtle dove if there wasn't a turtle dove. Poor people had to offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. People who were more well off were to offer a lamb. And so we take it from this, most of us do, that Mary and Joseph must have been poor. Although that is not absolutely known and for sure, it doesn't say they were, and they must have had enough money to have done the things they had been doing for the last, since the birth of Jesus and so forth. So while we believe they probably were poor, it does not actually say that, but we do get the idea they were from the fact they didn't offer a lamb, but they offered a dove or two pigeons. Here they are. He's presented at the temple in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now let's just look at that verse. We notice, first of all, he was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place to be. It was the center of activity in all the land of Israel, Jerusalem. Politically and spiritually, that was the place to be. And so Simeon was in the right place, in a very popular place in Jerusalem. The name Simeon is an interesting name. The name Simeon means God has heard. That's what it literally means. God has heard. And God did hear the prayer of Simeon. Notice some other things there in that verse about Simeon. He was righteous. That means that he had a good reputation among the people. He did that which was right. He was well respected. He didn't do wrong things. He didn't cheat the people. He didn't lie like some people in our country do these days. He didn't cheat like probably somebody in Dirks is cheating right now, thinking about their income taxes and trying to figure out a way not to have to do what the law says and other things. Simeon was a righteous person. He was also devout. And this means that he loved the Lord. Everybody knew that he loved the Lord. They didn't have to question whether he loved the Lord or not. At the funeral yesterday for Miss Wilma Arnold's cousin, I made the statement that I hope everyone there knew about everyone there and knew whether they were saved or lost. And I said it becomes something that is absolutely impossible for me to believe. Sometimes I'll hear a man or a woman say, well, we've been married 50 years, but I don't know whether he was saved or not. And he says, I don't know whether she was saved or not. And I think, how do you live with somebody 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and not know about their relationship with God. Somebody's living in another world. Somebody's living on another planet. Somebody that goes to church and reads the Bible and goes to Bible school and Sunday school and all of those things and talks about witnessing and does not even know about their husband or wife. Well, I think the absolute truth is they do know, because you know by their fruits, you know by their life, you don't have to wonder. And so you probably just need to say, he's lost as a goose and I'm sorry and he needs to be saved. Or she's lost as a goose and she certainly needs the Lord as her Savior. It's unthinkable to me that we would ever live together as husband and wife, or parent and child, or child and parent, and not know whether we're saved or not. Somebody has been living in another world, on another planet, all those years. Well, Simeon was a person who was devout, and that's the word that got me started on that rant. He was righteous, he was devout. Everyone knew that he was a person of God. He was devout. He loved the law, he loved the Lord. And next he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Seems like, as far as we know, everybody in Israel was waiting for the Messiah to come. I suppose there are exceptions to that, but generally in Israel they were waiting for the Messiah. The consolation of Israel. The day when the Messiah would come. Some of them were waiting for the Messiah to come and free them from the rule of the Roman Empire. And they thought, when Messiah comes, he'll set us free and we'll be a nation free indeed. But that's not really what Jesus came to do. But the people, some of them, were looking for that and expecting him to do that. Others, though, were called the quiet of the land. And there were people like Simeon and also Anna, who we're going to look at in just a moment, who were called the quiet of the land. They longed for the day when Messiah would come, but they did not believe he was going to be a political ruler. He was rather going to be Savior of the world. So he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And notice the next thing about Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. That's very interesting. Before the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be upon people, and then he would leave, and then he would come on people, and then he would leave. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 51, David, who had committed this horrible sin with Bathsheba, as he confessed his sin, he said, "Oh, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Well, he could pray that because in all those days leading up to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would be upon a person and taken away, and on a person and taken away. But hey, folks, ever since the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a believer, he comes and stays permanently, and he is never, ever going to leave. Amen? Hallelujah for that. There's been a difference in the age from Pentecost forward. And today, when the Holy Spirit comes in at salvation, then we can never be lost. We may grieve the Holy Spirit. We may resist and act ugly to the Holy Spirit and make him ashamed of us somewhat, but he will never ever leave us. And that's security of the child of God. So you'll notice that Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. Look at verse 26. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now you see, the Holy Spirit showed him, revealed to him, that he would not die until he had seen Jesus, until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what a glorious promise that he lived with all of his life. We're not sure how old he was, Some feel he may have been as old as 114 years. He was an old, old man, no doubt, in my mind, about that. And he had been living all of this time waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to wait, and we need to wait upon the Lord. I get the newsletter from First Baptist Church in Texarkana, and I always read it every week and love it. And Brother Jeff Shreve, who's the pastor, yesterday I got his newsletter, and I guess this weekend he's in Houston marrying his daughter Amy, doing the wedding for his daughter. Some of y'all watch and listen to him, and you know about Jeff Shreve. But my point is, in bringing this up about waiting, he said in our last staff meeting for the year, December the 18th, I asked the question of all the staff, and they've got 100 staff members, what was the greatest lesson you learned this year? And he said, I listened and listened and listened, and the people shared things about it. I'm going to ask tonight in our service, as we have our song service, that testimonies be given about the greatest blessing that you have had this year. And I want you to think about that this afternoon. And when you come back tonight, you can stand up and tell us what your greatest blessing was in 2019. But Jeff said, I offered my answer to the question. I said, the faithfulness of God. That was his greatest blessing. The faithfulness of God. And so he said this about his daughter and her marriage. It came home to me in a powerful way in the life of my middle daughter, Amy. As with all of our girls, Debbie and I have been praying about their future since they were born. Jill married Jay 2 weeks before her 20th birthday, and Sarah married when she was 26. And Amy is going to be married on December the 28th. Let's see, what is today? 29th, she was married yesterday. 6 days after her 30th birthday. For Amy, the boyfriend thing was slow to develop. The desire of her heart was to be married and to have a family. Debbie and I kept encouraging her to follow in the footsteps of Ruth, the lady in the Old Testament, who wanted to be married. What did Ruth do? She trusted God and went out in the field. She didn't have to look for Boaz. God brought him at the right time. As she was trusting him, she was working in the field. Lo and behold, that's exactly what happened to our daughter Amy. She met Travis in her Sunday school class in the First Baptist Church of Houston. He just happened to come to her class and end up in her discussion table. She just happened to be the one teaching that night. He noticed her, and she noticed him. They began a wonderful friendship that eventually turned into a wonderful courtship, and they are so very happy. And he quoted Psalm 27. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. In my Bible, I have the name Amy written next to this verse, Psalm 27:13. I've been praying this passage for her for years, and God has finally, after all of this waiting, she's 30 years old, got married yesterday, and he says, I'm thankful that she waited until the right one came along. I like that. And some of y'all can relate to that in your own life, in the life of your children, in the life that you're living now, waiting upon the Lord. Simeon was one of those who waited upon the Lord. Some people wait and they wait and they think other people wait too long. Sometimes we want to give up. I talked to a man and wife this week who are in another town, and they have members of a church, Baptist church. They've been without a preacher for 3 years. Both of them were just, I like to never got away from them because that's all they could talk about. They said, have you ever heard of a church looking for a preacher for 3 years? And I said, oh yeah, that's normal. That's normal. These days, at least, that's about the average time, I think. They said, we got a guy that's our interim. He used to be our youth pastor. I said, is he doing good? Oh yeah, we think he's doing good. I said, well, what's the rush? What's the hurry? They said, we just need a pastor for our church. Oh my, we just need one. Said, we used to run 500 in Sunday school and now we're down to about 80 or 90. I thought it interesting and funny, really, what they said. They said, we talked to the pulpit committee, and the pulpit committee said, we've got 100 resumes. I had just said, there are not many preachers around. You won't get many takers or people who want. And they said, we had 100 resumes, but said, our pulpit committee said, we're not going to look at those resumes. We're praying that the Lord is going to send somebody. And so the couple said, we're so discouraged. We're thinking about leaving the church. Said, we just cannot believe. Do they think that God is going to just set somebody down in their lap and say, here he is, without even looking at the resumes? I could tell they really are put out with the way things are going. But my point in bringing that as an illustration is that, you see, they think we're waiting, but we're waiting too long. And the pulpit committee says, we're waiting for the right one. And then I told them a story or two about folks that didn't wait. And they called the preacher. And in 6 months, they hated him, wished he was gone, couldn't stand him, and he couldn't stand them. And I got story after story after story about churches that do that. And some of y'all know about churches that do that also in your experience. Waiting is very important. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's Psalm 40 and verse 31. The Spirit of God was upon Simeon. And so in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. I've often thought about that. There's old Simeon. He may be as old as I am, or probably twice as old, maybe, nearly. And he gets the baby Jesus and takes him up in his arms. Here he is, holding the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Here he is. Now I can die in peace. He has seen the salvation of the Lord. So when the parents brought him, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He knew. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. This was who he had been waiting for. Here was God in flesh. Here was Jesus. And oh, he rejoiced and said, now I can die in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother, verse 33, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You see, Simeon said, this little child I'm holding in my arms is the light that was promised. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He is going to lighten not only Israel, but he's going to lighten the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, the whole world is going to hear about Jesus. A light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of thy people. He had seen salvation. Jews in that day were very prejudiced, just like a lot of people are prejudiced in our world today. And probably most of us would have to admit that we are prejudiced in some way. Some of us like to say we're not, but I guess if you got way down into the heart of things, probably most of us have our prejudices. And the Jews all felt like they were the chosen people of God, which they were. They thought they were something special in God's sight, and they were the apple of his eye. But they got to thinking that they were the only ones that God cared for. And so they thought that God didn't care for the lost world out there. All those Gentiles, they were just lost, and that was it. And so they were a very prejudiced people. A couple of weeks ago, I visited with a family from another town. And they were also worried about their church, like some of y'all are worried about our church. And they said, we're in downtown in a large city. And said, we used to have such a wonderful fellowship and a sweet church. And then they said to me, and I understood where they were coming from then, they said, and then all of a sudden all these Mexicans started coming in here and said, we're just getting overrun with them Mexicans, they called them, and that was a bad thing. But anyway, they said, we're just getting overrun. And they looked at me and they said, Brother Blaze, we're sorry, someday we won't even have our church. And I don't know how they took what I said, but I said, folks, looks like to me that you all are foreign missionaries and the foreign folks are coming to your church and you are the missionary. So don't run away. Welcome them with open arms and begin to minister like you'd gone to Mexico. I said, a whole lot of folks, maybe in your church, you go to Mexico on a mission trip and feel so good about it. But back home, you don't want them people in your church. Oh, that's sick. You say, Brother Dave, is it? Yeah, it's sick. It's spiritually sick. And if you say, well, I feel sort of that way, then you're sick. And Brother David, if I feel that way, I'm sick. Because that is not how God wants us to be. That is not the sign of a good Christ-filled church. For we are to be open to the world, and we want everybody to come and be saved. Yeah, probably a lot of us are prejudiced, and we don't even acknowledge that we are. He gave the blessing. Notice verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now Simeon blessed them, and you look at that verse and it says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of Israel. Is that the blessing? How does your translation, as you're looking at it, Simeon blessed them. Well, I think he blessed them, and then the rest of that verse is not the blessing. But some think it is the blessing, but I don't think it is. And Simeon blessed them, period. And then he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And that prophecy came true. Some rose and some fell. Some were saved and some were lost. Jesus said, and John said about Jesus, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So the rising and the fall of many, some would be saved, some would be lost, some would follow, some would not follow, and would be a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, in verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What do you think Mary thought about when she heard that? A sword is going to pierce through my own soul. I think the fulfillment of that was the cross. I think what Simeon was saying to Mary was, your child is coming. He is here. He is the salvation of the world. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But he's going to have to die. And he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to have to die upon the cross that the world can be saved. There was that great prophecy of the cross of Calvary. How thankful we are that Jesus came and that he died upon the cross for us. What are you waiting for? You see, I said at the funeral yesterday, Christmas has just come. Back 2,000 years ago, everybody was waiting for Jesus to come the first time. Some believed, like Simeon, and he did. He came. And today we are waiting for Jesus to come again. And I said as I stood at the graveside out in that cemetery yesterday afternoon, I said about the person who was there, I said, we're living now with the blessed hope that one day Jesus is going to come. And one day when Jesus comes, all of those who have died in Christ shall be resurrected. And we who are living will be transformed if we're Christians and will be taken up together to be forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're waiting for now is not the first coming. We're not waiting for Christmas. It's already come. We're waiting for the coming of Jesus. And his coming is near, no doubt, much closer than when we first believed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here today and preaching your word and looking at this wonderful scripture. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there are those here who are lost, may this be the day when they say, oh, I don't want to be lost anymore. I want to be saved. And they'll be saved by believing in you. Father, if there are those who need to join the church, we pray they'll do that. Maybe those need to rededicate their lives to Jesus after a whole year of not really living like they should. And maybe, Lord, some are being called to be preachers or missionaries, and they would come and tell us about that call today. Lord, we pray, we know that you're waiting on us, and we pray that we'll respond in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.